Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Amen.
Well, some people have asked me, well, in fact, my husband asked me, let's be honest. He was the only one that knew I was doing this. And he said, Sarah, why are you preaching about Jonah when it's a different story on that day? And I said, well, shh, don't tell anybody, but I forgot what the date was. Okay, he said, right, okay, that's fine. Then I thought, because you do. But actually, it fits in. And he said, what do you mean it fits in? Well, actually, I said, if you look at it, this story, this particular chapter, is about obedience. And the chapter being about obedience is also mirroring the obedience that I want to show, in that this is what I feel God is giving me at this time to preach on. Well, he looked at me and he thought, well, okay. Not that he's that interested, but okay, fine, he said. And then I said, and it kind of mirrors the obedience that Jesus had going into Jerusalem. Did he want to? Did he want to go through all these things? Well, we saw in the, well, we will see in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this away from me. I don't want to go through it, said Jesus. I don't want to have to face these things. But he did it out of obedience. But it reminds us also. It reminds us particularly this chapter of the grace of God. And the grace that is the start of Holy Week, that we can keep going back to that grace of God that isn't just a New Testament grace. You see, probably in Jonah, as much as any other places, I think we see that grace of God being shown. The forgiving God. The God who looks upon a city that has the courage to repent. When one man who sends the message can't be bothered, but this city repents and God recognizes that repentance. For us, don't we pray for that in our lives, for that for our nation, that for this town, that we as representatives might come before him to pray, to repent, to be that people. So, no, this chapter is just right for the start of Holy Week. But we left Jonah last time that I was here, and he was just being out of the belly of the whale onto the seashore. We hope it was the seashore, otherwise the fish was well out of the water. Vomited him up onto the dry land. Now, I ask you at the beginning of this time, what would you do if you were Jonah at this very point? I don't know about anybody else. Anybody else got some suggestions? No? Nobody got a suggestion. I don't know if I would necessarily get back in the water and wash myself. Would anybody else kind of, I'll have a little paddle along the seashore just in case the whales know. Has he gone? I'm not entirely sure I'd be getting back into the water too quickly. However, I think I might try and clean myself off. What might you do? No idea. Well, let's have a look. His life had been spared. He wasn't any longer in the belly of the fish. Now he was standing on solid ground again. God had come through for him. The first thing I think he wanted to do was kind of clean up a bit. Just imagine what he smelt like, what he looked like after 3 days and nights. I doubt if it would be very good at all. The Bible doesn't go into those kinds of details, does it? Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, it says. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to the proclamation which I am going to tell you. If you have your own Bibles, go ahead. Go on, and if you've got your own, not the pew Bibles, because that would start ruining them straight away. But if you've got your own Bibles, you can encircle that phrase a second time. Because that second chance, that is something that happens time and time again in the Bible. It's good that God is a God of second chances. And we do say God is a God of second chances. I was reading through a commentary. Yeah, I get to read through commentaries sometimes. And it was an R.T. Kendall's commentary because I was handed it at the last place. And he gives an entire chapter on the fact that God is the God of second chances and that we've benefited from that grace of being the people who have been given a chance, a second chance, even in some cases a third chance. And for most of the time, it's true, isn't it? But can we depend on that second chance? If we mess it up the first time, can we depend on the God of the second chance? Well, if you look at all the different things in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus told the story and the prodigal son got a second chance, didn't he? Peter, after he denied Jesus 3 times, is given a second chance. But there is one word of caution that even Jesus gave to his disciples. If you're looking it up, it's in John somewhere. He said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. There isn't always a second chance. There was an opportunity. That opportunity came, and because somebody looked back, somebody turned away from that road that he had marked out for them. That was their chance, their one chance, and they were turned into a pillar of salt. Never rely on just the one, on that second chance. Always say to yourself that this is the straight way. This is the way that I need to go. This is what God wants for me. Don't rely on that second chance. However, Jonah had faced all the consequences of his disobedience. But it hadn't cancelled the call upon his life. God came back to him. God said, I need a messenger, and you're probably the closest at the moment. So I need you to be that prophet that I sent you to be. The word came a second time. It needed to be preached, so Jonah was offered that chance again. What does he do? Jonah went straight away. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And that's verse 3. He showed his obedience. There was no debate. There was no argument. There was no heading in the wrong direction. There was no disobedience. At this point, Jonah obeyed. And I think today we need to talk about obedience. The first point is, it's always important. It's always important. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than that of the fat of rams. You know, most of our problems in our lives would be gone if we simply obeyed. Obeying the word of God, we wouldn't be aboard a ship of despair. We wouldn't be tossed around in the winds and the waves of this world if we followed God's leading. We wouldn't find ourselves in a whale of a problem if we simply did what he wants us to do. But you see, we're a lot like Jonah. And in fact, that sometimes we would rather disobey. But I want to note here, but this is the first, and let's be honest, only time in this book where he really does obey the Lord. He got up off that beach. He cleaned himself as best he could, and he headed for Nineveh. And good for him. Before and after this, Jonah, you see, has a pretty stinky attitude towards things. He's a person that grumbles. He whinges, he moans, he's just like you and me. He's like every man that we've ever met. He's got to have a problem with what he's being told to do. He's like your typical every person. He'll find a problem with it. But in this, he obeyed God's call. And God gave him a second chance to do what he should have done the first time. This time, Jonah was successful. And we should all try to obey God. He is looking out for our good. The Bible says to us, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope." There in Jeremiah 29. He wants us to be successful. God has a plan and a purpose for this world and for each of us. And in obeying God, we're working with him and not against him. It's always important to follow God's will for our lives and to obey him. But the second point, of course, is obedience isn't always easy. Jonah had set out for Nineveh. Each of those steps took him towards Nineveh set him on a collision course between his old prejudices and the unlimited love of God. Jonah hates the people of Nineveh, and he certainly doesn't think that God should be involved in Nineveh. It was a place that was godless. It was a typical city. It was dirty, it was grimy, but the people of Nineveh were dirtier and grimier and filthier than many others in the world. It was bloodthirsty. There was immorality and greed and violence across the city. They were known for their cruelty. They didn't believe in God. They didn't know God. They didn't worship God. They worshipped idols. And Jonah thought that because of this, they weren't worthy of salvation. They weren't worthy of redemption. They weren't worthy even of God's attention at all. But God had called him to go. And nowhere did God ask Jonah for his opinion. God just asks Jonah for obedience. He didn't ask him, what do you think about this? Do you think you should do it? He doesn't ask him those kinds of questions. He says, go. This is your time. This is your message. Off you go and do it. Yes, God chooses the grumblers to take the message. Have you ever noticed that sometimes there are people who you look at and you say to yourself, there are things that come out of their mouths that seem to come out, and it's like a rattle. It's the kind of standard background rattle that you're used to. And then there might be some words that are just produced, and those are God's words. Even from the mouth of somebody who seems to rattle such a lot about nothing or about all the other things that seem to disappoint everybody else, but every now and then they utter words that just speak. And we need to listen. Listen to the words. Sometimes we just need to hear those words. Ignore the background and hear the words. Don't look at the person, hear the words that were spoken. They could be words of hope. They might be words of get your socks on, get moving, whatever it is, but we need to hear them. There's another reason that it wasn't easy for Jonah to obey God. Nineveh was a big city. It took 3 days to cross it. Now, I don't know what anybody else's feet are like, but after walking for 6 hours on a Saturday night around the center of Sunderland, and that's just 6 hours, that's a tiny amount. And we only patrol one very small area in Sunderland, and it's really not very big at all, but my feet are really hurting. Nineveh, it took 3 days to cross it. Imagine for yourself trying to get a message to every single person, excuse me, so they got a chance to hear a particular message. Jonah probably walked into the city. Now, he would have been a strange sight. He would have been quite weird to look at. But he would have walked into that city and thought, which way do I go? Do I just go through the middle and then kind of peel off at various points? How do I do this? But what he did was he went where he felt he could go, probably in a straight line, if he could. And he walked for a day preaching the message. Preaching that message to the people. It wasn't going to be easy for him. He'd just gone through some pretty desperate things in his life. He probably had things that he wanted to do elsewhere. He probably wanted to be anywhere else but where he was, and he definitely did. And for us, when God asks us to go, how often do we say, well, not just yet. I don't want to just yet. I'll do it in an hour. I'll do it in a moment. I'll just give me a bit of time and I'll sort it out. Well, when my feet are feeling a bit better, when I've got over this particular life situation, do we hold things off? God's asking us to do and to be obedient now. Are you just holding on and waiting for the second chance? because it might not come. Take that chance where you've got it. It might be the blessing that you've been looking for. It might be not what you need. It might be a difficult thing. But take that and be obedient. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for Jonah. But there was one thing that you can say. The obedience that God called Jonah to might not have been easy, but it was simple. The reason I say it was simple was, let's just have a quick look at the message that he had to take. And this was the preaching. This was the sermon. And just imagine if this had been the entire sermon for tonight. You'd have probably quite liked it, actually. Jonah walked into Nineveh, and here was his message, the total message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Thank you. Now, I don't know about you. When I'm preaching a sermon, I like to look up things. I like to spend a few hours in the study, in the living room, quite honestly. I like to prepare things, get a nice structure, look through a few books, organize my ideas into position and then slot things, see how other people have talked about it, read other thoughts. And not in this situation. God gave him a message, and it was a simple message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be smashed. That's all that God wanted him to say. 40 days you've got, then there's destruction. In 40 days, and he's counting. Now, I've never preached a sermon that short. Some of you are now wishing that I'd learned how to do that. However, it was quick. It was simple. It certainly hit home. It doesn't even, in fact, say anything about God, does it? It doesn't say God loves you, but he's giving you a warning, and now is the time for you to turn from your evil ways. And God is really a God of love, and you need to turn back to him, and then you'll be saved from this. They filled in the gaps themselves. They had worked out. They knew enough to fill in and try and do something. They recognized the message. And as simple as it was, as depressing as it was, as lethal as it was, the message hit home. Jonah crying, 40 more days and Nineveh will die. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and it will be demolished. It will be smashed. It will go. But they hear him. They pay attention. Could you imagine a sermon like that having success? Could you imagine a preacher like that speaking those kinds of words on the street corner, having anything like that kind of success? And yet Jonah, there on the streets of Nineveh, didn't even speak about the love of God or about his grace or about his care for the world. He just said, you're done for. You're done for. But it produced fantastic results. Obedience does that. Obedience does produce incredible results. That's our fourth idea. We've only got one more. Fourth, look at the results that it brought. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of us. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation. And it said, Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Think about it. They believed in God firstly. Jonah hadn't even mentioned God's name in that message, but they believed in God. They called for a fast, a sign of repentance, a time when they could truly think about what had gone on. They'd give up. They would show their obedience. And they put on sackcloth. It's pretty itchy, is sackcloth. It's not a very nice set of clothing. It's itchy and it causes you sores on your body. And it's worth saying that it wasn't good. It doesn't say, however, that they believed Jonah, does it? It doesn't actually focus on believing this strange little man that had walked through their streets. They believed God because it was God's message. It's like when we have a preacher, Paul, myself, or whoever is preaching at that particular time. Some people might take offense at the message. It can be that people take offense at a message and you want to rail at the preacher and tell them that they haven't done the right job. Is it the preacher you should be railing with? Maybe your argument isn't with the preacher, because that message didn't always just come from the preacher. That message sometimes comes direct from God to that preacher, and it's from their heart. And they need you to know that from their heart. And you need to test it in your own heart. Don't always rail at the preacher if you don't like the message, including tonight. And I tell you something, with all of what was going on, with all the fantastic things that were happening, nobody had ever seen something like this revival. Nobody had ever seen. Billy Graham had never seen a revival like it. D.L. Moody had never seen. Whitfield had never seen. None of them, Jonathan Edwards, had never seen a revival like this one. The minute Jonah opened his mouth, people started to respond. But notice what happens when the king hears it. He shows really serious intent. He stood up. Kings never stood up in those days. They always sat. They could sit for hours because that was what they were allowed to do. They didn't have to stand on their feet. They were kings. They could lie down. But he stood up and he removed royal robes, a sign of humility. The king covered himself with sackcloth, a sign of his own mourning for this situation. And the king sat in ashes, a sign of his repentance. Even the king got it. The highest person, the person who had caused the worst of the atrocities across the rest of that known world at that time, the person who had literally ordered violence and cruelty across there, he got the message and he said, maybe God will relent. If we do this, maybe God will withdraw his burning anger so that we won't perish. The king's mercy, the king was trusting in the mercy of God. Nowhere else does a king stand, find that mercy, or search for that mercy of God. In any Hebrew scripture, always Nineveh was shown to be the evil, the despised, the cruel, the worst of places. And the king of Nineveh was the worst of people. Except here. He got it. He got it. He understood those words, maybe in Isaiah, that say the words, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The whole city repented. They believed in God. 3 days to walk across it, and all of them were repenting. It's a bit like me saying, the whole of North Tyneside, it takes about 3 days to get across North Tyneside, or is it just a day nowadays? 3 days to get across Newcastle, but the whole of the area started repenting. And it didn't just happen on day three when they'd all heard it. It happened back on day one as soon as they heard the message. They were just gearing up by the time Jonah was leaving the city. They were getting used to being in the swing of this, you know, repenting business as he was leaving. And they were getting better at it. They were really good repenters. The whole of Whitley Bay, the whole of Newcastle, the whole of the Northeast repenting. To see that, the greatest revival in history happened because of one sentence. One sermon spoke on the first day. And Jonah was the messenger because he was obedient. God could use his obedience. But finally, obedience to God makes God smile. It brings joy to God. When we are obedient, it puts a smile on God's face. Look at what happens in verse 10. When God saw the deeds of the Ninevites, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. None of us will know what God will do. We only know that if God says, if you carry on down here, this is what will happen. If you believe in Jesus, then you will be saved. If you can do certain things, then this will happen. But we don't know how God will act. If people will hear that message, God saves people that we would never save. God chooses people. Believe me, he chooses the strangest of people. Oh, sorry, that's me. He's chosen. He chooses strange people to give a message and to go out and be his messengers. You never know who God will touch next. Nineveh was ripe for revival. They just didn't know it, but God did. 3 days before Jonah showed up, it was business as usual. They were probably just as evil as they ever were. The day before, they were just as evil, sacrificing to their evil idols. An hour before, they probably were doing the same thing, but here, as soon as Jonah spoke, they knew. They were prepared, but God had prepared them. It wasn't a team of evangelists going in well beforehand. It wasn't a nationwide leaflet drop, making sure that everybody understood what was happening and that there would be altar calls at the next possible event. There wasn't anything like that. People just knew that this was right. That this was what God wanted to happen. People have said to me, what do you think about pamphlet drops? I said, they're all very nice. I love a good pamphlet drop. And I love a good poster. but you only get one in 100. They always used to say one in 10 would respond, not in my experience. One in maybe 100 would respond. One in maybe 50 or something like that would respond to that. But it doesn't matter, does it? Are you being obedient? Is that message going in? If you've been particularly called to write that pamphlet, don't feel as though you're doing nothing, because it could do something. And you might never see it. Did Jonah see these people putting sackcloth? I don't think he even wanted to. I think he just gave his message on the street corner, shouted it as loudly as he could for 3 days, and then walked out of the city. He probably didn't even notice. He kind of had heard what was happening. But how did they respond? With a mighty wave. And it wove its way through the streets. You see, God always intends to show mercy. He always wants people to turn to him away from their evil ways. God is the one who will accept and will love if we truly repent and seek him. That's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. Don't trust in the second chance. Do it now. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have a God who wants everyone, who wants passionately every single person. It's not up to us. It's not up to you or me. However it happens, if we're called to it, be obedient. When and how we are called, because we are. Go and tell. Don't wait for the second chance. That person needs to hear it today. Amen.